Mike, I could let you preach the rest of the morning. I think I'd be more encouraged. That was good, wasn't it? Awesome. Well, Father, we just thank you and we just declare and we decree that Mike is healed and Mike is whole, that this is not a sickness unto death, but it is a sickness unto life. We thank you that your flesh, Lord, you said he who eats your flesh and drinks your blood has life. So we just thank you that Mike has life. He does not have death. We decree it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we are in Galatians. If you want to turn to Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. Last week I started a little series this month of February called Liberated to Love. We are liberated to love. And I want to begin reading from verse 13. We're going to go up to verse 18 this morning. This is what Paul writes. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Amen. So, last week we ended in verse 15 about beware lest we bite and devour one another. And now Paul gives us really the solution on how to walk out the commandment of loving one another, of loving our neighbor. And he says the way to do it is by walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit. The way that we love one another is by being led by the Holy Spirit. Though we have been liberated from the law, though we have been liberated from sin, though we have been liberated from the kingdom of darkness, that doesn't mean that we now exist to serve the self. It doesn't mean that we exist to serve the flesh. What it means is that we need someone else now to lead us and to guide us. And Paul says the one that we need to lead us and guide us is the Holy Spirit. Last week we talked about how we've been removed from the yoke of bondage, and instead now we have another yoke. It's called the yoke of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said that his yoke is what? It is easy, and his burden is what? It's light. I talked about how the yoke was a rabbi's yoke was his teaching. And Jesus is saying, really, my teaching is easy and my teaching is light. And if you follow my teaching and you build upon the rock, when all the storms of life come, and they're going to come, and the winds blow strong, you're gonna stand. You know, your house isn't going to collapse. You're not going to fall because you're yoked to me. And that's really what Paul is talking about. We can either walk in the flesh and build our house on the sand, and the rain's going to come and it's going to knock us down and we're going to bite and devour one another. Or we can build our house on the rock. We can be led by the Spirit. We can allow Christ's life within us to find expression through us. And when the winds come and the waves come, we'll be able to stand strong. You know, the Spirit always fosters healthy community. It always gets us to see one another in a new light. It always moves us beyond just that initial fleshly reaction to want to bite and devour one another. In fact, a couple chapters earlier in Galatians, this is what Paul says about our new identity in Christ Jesus, his sons and daughters. He says this in Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, that's speaking of all of us here this morning. All of you who have put on Christ Jesus are all one in Christ Jesus. And when we see each other that way, we're enabled to serve one another in love. You know, it's interesting, one of the first issues in the early church that caused division is some of the Jews and the Gentiles, or the God-fearers, the Greeks who were proselytes, they were biting and devouring one another over how finances were being handled for the widows in the church. And the way that the apostles in Jerusalem decided how they're going to handle this situation is that they're going to leave it to the community to discern who in their midst had been gifted by God, who was walking in the Spirit, who was being led by the Spirit, who had the wisdom of God, who then they could lay their hands on, appoint to serve the community, so that no longer they would no longer bite and devour one another. I'm going to read it to you. It's in Acts 6. This is what Luke writes. He says this: "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." And so, the apostles are wise. They say, listen, the only way that the biting, the devouring, the bickering, the fleshly attitude in terms of handling finances, the only solution to this is to have Spirit-led servers, to have Spirit-led servants who are chosen by the people for their good reputation and being filled with the Holy Spirit in wisdom. And these would be people who knew how to love the neighbor as the self, men who refused to show favoritism and serve the new community by being led by the Spirit, men who saw everybody, male and female, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, as being one in Christ Jesus, who had a new lens, a new view of community, when it seemed that some of the Jews in the church there in Jerusalem did not quite have that perspective yet. And so that is, really, what we'll see in a bit is some of them still had a law perspective, and a law perspective, in Paul's mind, is a flesh perspective. But how many know that we don't have a law perspective? We don't have a flesh perspective, but we have a Holy Spirit perspective. And the Spirit is the antidote to the flesh. Not the self, right? We're not liberated to serve the self. We're liberated to serve our neighbor. We're not liberated to be led by the self. We're liberated to be led by the Spirit of God. Let's read Galatians 5:16 again. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." The only way to overcome the flesh is to exist not for the self, but to walk, to live, to abide in the Spirit of God. The Voice translation puts it like this: "Here's my instruction: walk in the Spirit and let the Spirit bring order to your life. If you do, you will never give in to your selfish and sinful cravings." So the way we stand fast in our liberation through Christ Jesus is by deliberately choosing to walk in the Spirit. That is how we will experience freedom from being slaves to sin and instead be slaves to righteousness. Now, this, of course, is foolishness to the world. The way of the Spirit is foolish to the world. The way of the Spirit is nonsense to the flesh. It's nonsense to the self. It's nonsense to the way that we think we want to go about solving problems in our community and in our relationships with one another. But the Spirit of God is always the solution to everything. This is what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. "What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You know, a worldly person who heard Mike's testimony up here, you know what they would call him? A fool, right? Is that right, Mike? They call you a fool. They already have. But why can Mike get up here and exude the confidence he has that God is his healer, that the two immutable things, that God's word that is oath, that his body that is blood, is the thing that's going to bring deliverance? It's because he's been given, he's been Spirit taught. He's been Spirit led. He's got a Spirit-inspired word. And that is the truth. That is the leading. That is the guidance that's going to get him down this road to the victory, to the full victory. Paul says later to the Corinthians in one of his benedictions, I think it's 2 Corinthians, he says, may the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You know, we can bathe in the love of God. We can thank God for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But sometimes, in terms to stir up the reality of those things, we need to have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit. We need to let ourselves be led. We need to walk in that Spirit. You know, what is Proverbs 3? This is one of the most famous Bible verse. What does it say? I'm going to read it. Proverbs 3:5 says this: trust in the Lord with all your heart, and what? And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. So in our battle against sin, you know, Hebrews says we have not resisted the bloodshed like Jesus Christ. We are equipped, you know, with the Spirit of God. We are enabled by the Spirit of God to acknowledge him in all our ways. We are promised that he will direct our paths. The Spirit of God is what brings deliverance in our battles. You know, when Paul's talking about putting on all the armor of God, at the end of the thing, the only really offensive weapon he gives is the sword of the Spirit, which he says is God's words. But then he gives another offensive weapon of how we go about our battles. He says this in Ephesians 6, verse 18. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. He says you can't just be armed for battle, but then you got to be led in the battle. You got to trust the Lord to lead you in the battle. You got to pray in the Spirit. How many are glad for the gift of praying in the Spirit? For just when you don't know what to pray, let the Lord pray in you. Let the Spirit supplicate in you. Jude says this in Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. That's how you build yourself up. Wow. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. So the Spirit of God, the leading of the Spirit, prayer in the Spirit, acknowledging the Spirit's presence in your life is what directs us. It's what helps us. It's what enables us to not, you know, have the works of the flesh, but to have the fruit of the Spirit. It's the only thing that helps us, because we can't live in our own power. We have to live by the power of the Spirit. We are liberated to love, and we only love as we walk in the Spirit. As we walk in the river of the Spirit, obedience becomes natural. It's no longer hard. It's something we want to do from the heart. It's not contrary to what we want to do. Love becomes second nature to us. Serving one another in love becomes second nature to us. Biting and devouring one another becomes something that's foreign, that's silly, that's of the past, right? The early church leader, John Chrysostom, he wrote this. Here Paul points out another path which makes duty easy. A path whereby love is generated. He's talking about walking in the Spirit. And which is fenced in by love. For nothing, I say, renders us so susceptible to love as walking in the Spirit. What is the destruction of the evils we have spoke of, but life in the Spirit? The Spirit of God that indwells us is the Spirit of love. Love is the primary and the first fruit of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God breaks down barriers and causes us to live in peace. The Spirit is the one who makes us hear each other again, who makes us to be for each other and not against each other. The Spirit makes loving obedience easy. It makes it light. It makes it second nature. Nothing causes us to want to serve one another in love as walking in the Spirit. So the God-given antidote to the flesh is the Spirit of Christ. We are always going to be under the influence of something. Paul says we're either going to walk down the road of the flesh or we're going to walk down the road of the Spirit. One is journeyed by faith, the path of the Spirit. The other is dictated by our feelings, the path of the flesh. And we have to make a decision each and every day. No, I'm gonna let the love of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be my guide today. Each and every day, I'm going to get up like the Israelites. What did they do? They took the heavenly provision sent from heaven, the manna. And then what did they do? They looked to the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they just followed where it went. They said, I'm going to be led by God in this wilderness. I'm going to be led by God in this desert, and I'm going to get to the promised land. We need to walk. And it's not always a short journey. The Christian journey is a walk. It's not a sprint. It's a daily journey. It's an acknowledging Him in all of our ways. And it should be a walk in the woods. It should be an enjoyable walk. He walks with me and talks with me along life's weary way. He lives, right? That's what kind of walk it should be. It should be an enjoyable walk, walking in the Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? He's the good shepherd. Where does He lead us? He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He leads us beside still waters. He takes us to the meadows, right? And greeny meadows. He restores our soul. He's the good shepherd. What does verse 17 say? Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. The NIV says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. The flesh is the opposite of the Spirit. There is a battle going on in the believer. Even though we are new creation in Christ Jesus, the flesh still remains with us. And there has to be a decision whether I'm going to put off the old man and put on the new man, whether I'm going to count myself dead to sin and alive to righteousness, whether I'm going to understand I'm a new creation in Christ or I'm the old man and enslaved to sin. No, there needs to be a decision that says, I know there's a war going on me, but I'm going to follow the path of truth. I'm going to follow the path of new creation. And the Spirit of God is going to continue to mature me along this path. Paul says this in Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. In your flesh, nothing good dwells. There's not a drop of goodness in your flesh. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. So Paul is saying, I know what I want to do, and it's a struggle, but sin, it's overwhelming me, and my flesh is overpowering me, and I'm doing what the flesh wants to do. He says, how do I overcome this state of this battle where I know I'm not doing what I really want to do? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how I'm going to do it. By the Spirit of God. And he goes on in the next chapter and he says this, Romans 8, verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the desires of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And this is why Paul will take so much time in Romans 12 then to talk about the importance of renewing the mind of God. We either have our mind set on the things of the flesh or we have our mind set on the things of the Spirit. He says what? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the battle of whether we're going to be led by the dictates of the flesh or whether we're going to be led by the Spirit of the living God all begins in the mind. It begins in the heart, and we need to allow the Word of God, the truth of God, to renew our minds, to acknowledge God in all of our ways, to go to His Word, to seek His power, to seek His presence, to seek His life, to give us victory. You know, too many Christians, we're led by what we feel, right? But living by the Spirit involves the will rather than living by our feelings. And living by the Spirit involves the choice to go to Jesus, to live by His easy and light yoke, and saying, no, this feeling of the flesh, no, I'm not gonna allow this feeling of the flesh to dictate my decisions in life. Instead, I'm going to choose to allow the Spirit of God to dictate my decisions. Victor read that verse from Galatians 6 about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And I want to read it again. He says this, "Do not be deceived," Galatians 6, 7. "God is not mocked, for whatever man sows, that he will reap. For if he sows to his flesh, he will of the flesh reap corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So we have a choice whether we're going to sow to the flesh or the Spirit, whether we're going to live by our feelings or living by faith. And when we sow to the flesh, guess what happens? You reap corruption. You know, that's just the reality. Listen, if you want to destroy your life and sow seeds to the flesh, that'll happen. Now, God can redeem every situation, amen? His mercies are new every morning. But He also gives us wisdom in not sowing to the flesh. For instance, in Proverbs 5, He just gives some wisdom to a man who's considering committing, you know, adultery. What does He say if he sows to the flesh here? Proverbs 5:1, "My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion, and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, what? She is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to what? Death," right? That's what you reap, death, corruption. "Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly." That's what living under the flesh does. "But she does not know it." So if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption, you reap death, you reap an aimless life. The flesh likes it because it drips honey, but in the end it's bitter as gall. There's a stinger in the flesh's honey, right? There's a stinger and it bites really bad, and it stings really bad. But the Spirit is life and peace. Now in Psalm, this is what we said about living by the Spirit. Verse 7, "How priceless," Psalm 36, 7, "how priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights," the Holy Spirit. "For with you is the fountain of life," the Holy Spirit. "In your light, we see light. As we walk in the Spirit, we see clearly again. Our inward vision is no longer cloudy and overwhelmed by the lusts of the flesh that are at war with it. The light in which we see is the inward revelation. The life which we experience is truly wondrous spiritual delight. It is joy unspeakable. It is peace that passes understanding. It is love that is unfathomable. When we sow to the Spirit, we reap life and we reap peace. We reap delight and we see clearly. Galatians 5:18, we're going to end with this verse. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Paul is not saying law is the antidote to the flesh, right? The way you're not the way you're going to overcome the flesh is not by just striving harder to live by the law. He says the antidote to the flesh is the Spirit. In fact, seeking perfections by work of the law is just a form of living by the flesh. One aspect under the umbrella of flesh is the law for Paul. This is what he said earlier in Galatians 3, verse 2. He says this, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" How many know it's by the hearing of faith? "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" He's talking about by the law. "Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" He does it by the hearing of faith. And so that is where we have graduated to. We're not under the law. The law was just it was a tutor, a schoolmaster to lead people to Christ. But once they come to Christ, he says, you're no longer under the schoolmaster. You've graduated into your sonship. You graduated into your inheritance. And the Spirit does something the law can never do. The Spirit fulfills the purposes of the law and even supersedes it. So now we truly can love our neighbor, but not from outward obligation. Now we can really love our neighbor from our heart and not hate our neighbor in our heart. And now it's not just as if the law is sort of, you know, twisting our arms to do certain actions for people, but now the Spirit, the life of God that indwells us, is motivating us because we are liberated to serve one another in love. And the way that we do that ultimately is being led by the Spirit, because we're always going to be led by something. We're either going to be led by the fleshly self, or are we going to be led by the Spirit of God? Now, it's interesting. Before God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai, you know what he did? The Spirit of God was already leading and guiding them before the law. Okay? This is what it says in Exodus 13:21. This is before they come to Mount Sinai. This is right after they have crossed through the Red Sea, been delivered from slavery, delivered from the land of Egypt, right before they become his precious inheritance, become the redeemed of the Lord. And this is what it says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and the night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So every moment of every day, every hour, every minute, every second, the pillar of God's presence was always there. And those who have received the Holy Spirit always have the Lord with them. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, and he's just asking us that we would simply acknowledge him in all of our ways, that we would not lean on our own understanding, that we would trust him for the circumstances that we are going through. And we are promised that he will direct our paths. And when we walk in that Spirit, I promise you, you will begin to serve one another in love, and it will be a joyful thing. It will be a liberating thing. Amen.